Welcome to the 5 Series, a series for teens and college students with the objective of reflecting over the 5 pillars of Islam in a really beautiful and concise manner and answering questions that we all have about our faith. To continue efforts like this, visit rootsdfw.org/sustainyouth and help us create more content just like this. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا المرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته everybody. So inshallah we're going to go ahead and get started on our episode 6 of the 5 series. Alhamdulillah, we have made it all the way to the end of our third week, alhamdulillah, here at Roots with this new series. So far, so good. We've talked about so many different things in relation to our faith, whether they be the belief in Allah himself, whether they be the belief in Allah's mercy, understanding the difference between his anger and his happiness, understanding the idea of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's names and attributes, understanding so many different things when it comes to God, Allah Azza wa Jal himself. And so, yeah, last on Monday, when we had our session, we discussed as a group of people the concept of the messenger for the first time. What does it mean to love the messenger of Allah, may peace and blessings be upon him, more than you even love yourself? What does that mean? Is that even possible, right? Is that a tangible goal that we can reach as believers? Or is it just something that's kind of outlandish, we can never ever achieve in our lives? And when it comes to Islam, we truly, truly believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us this ability to love the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to an immense, immense ability in an immense way, where we end up loving his example more than a lot of other things in our lives. And so today, inshallah, we're going to be talking a little bit about the beauty of following the sunnah, okay? The beauty of following the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So there is a lot of rhetoric sometimes that goes around our communities, right? And I'm sure a lot of us have grown up hearing about this. I'm sure a lot of us have grown up thinking about, you know, this phrase, and we've probably been guilty of uttering it at times, where we just say things like, oh, it's just sunnah, right? Oh, that's just like the little extra prayer that you pray at the end of your actual prayer, isn't it? Or, oh, I don't really have to do it. Isn't it just optional? And these questions, right, these very, very normal questions that we ask ourselves because of the way that we grew up, the way that we were kind of approached with the topic of sunnah, we don't really know the extent of what it means to follow the example of a man like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We get really used to uttering phrases like, oh, it's just sunnah, don't worry about it, right? Like whenever somebody asks us, oh, hey, should you pray like an extra 2 after you're done with maghrib? I've seen some people do that. And then we're just like, oh, no, don't worry about it, bro. It's just sunnah, right? Oh, it's nothing serious. It's just sunnah. Like when somebody asks, like, oh, hey, why do you have a beard? Or why do you do this? Or why do you do that for certain people, for men? You're like, oh, don't worry about it. You don't have to really, it's just sunnah, right? It's just sunnah. It's not that big of a deal. So today in our lesson, what we're going to be going over, inshallah, is growing a deep bond with this word called the sunnah. What does it mean to love the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? So the first question I'm going to ask everybody, inshallah, okay? I'm going to request everyone to think about this really deeply, right? I'm actually, again, like I usually do, I'm going to type it in on our live stream here. So the question is, what is a sunnah of the Prophet that you know of? So everybody in the comment section below, just go ahead and type in a sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that you were taught or that you know, that you were made aware of growing up, or something that you like to do because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did it. So what is a sunnah of the Prophet that you know of? What's a sunnah of the Prophet that you're aware of? All right, very good. Somebody says smiling. Very good. Right? Very, very good. Smiling is sunnah, right? Smiling in the face of a brother or a sister is a form of charity, says an example of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Very good. What else? What else do we know about the sunnah of the Prophet? Anybody else? What's a sunnah of the Prophet? There are so many. You can take sunnah from any authentic tradition of the Prophet. What did he do that was a tradition of his? You know, another tradition of the Prophet ﷺ that I actually personally really love is that the Prophet ﷺ used to apply perfume on his clothing whenever he used to go and pray in the masjid or he used to go to a place where he would love, he would want to present himself in a really good way. He used to wear a perfume. It's called Atar. He used to wear it called musk. He used to wear it to make himself presentable. Somebody else is helping your wife in housework for not being a deadbeat. No, that's absolutely true. 100%. Omar, you're absolutely right. Being a person who is a person who gives back to the home, right? You don't just consume from the home, but you actually a part of being an active role in the house. You help out whenever you can. Another sunnah of the Prophet is being able to do your own chores, right? Being able to take care of your own chores in the house, right? Another person is shaking hands. Very good. The Prophet ﷺ used to shake hands with certain people. Very good. Using the right hand for certain activities. Very good. Very, very good. These are things that the Prophet ﷺ advised us to do, right? Again, what's another thing? Let's think about this for a second. What's another sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Another sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was fasting on Mondays and Thursdays. This is something that he alayhi salatu wasalam used to do quite often in his life. Where when you ask most people, hey, if why are you fasting on a Monday or why are you fasting on a Thursday? There is no other answer other than the Prophet used to do it, so I'm going to do it. You know. A lot of people actually ask me, they come up to me and they say like, well, so why did you grow a beard like that? And before it became like hipster and cool to grow a beard, because like everyone's doing it now, right? Everyone's like wearing flannel shirts and wearing like, you know, khakis and wearing Toms. Toms actually from like 10 years ago. But like, why do you grow a beard like that? Well, honestly, my only answer to as to why I have a beard is because I know there are narrations of the Prophet, may peace and blessings be upon him, that he had a beard. That he used to groom his beard very carefully, and he used to make it look very presentable. So that's part of the reason why I have that. Reading Surah Al-Mulk before going to sleep. Okay, very good. So certain spiritual sunnahs that the Prophet ﷺ, he had when it came to this religion itself. Very, very good. So the point is for us to reflect over certain things that are relevant in our religion because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it was part of his tradition. There's nowhere in the Quran that says we have to fast on Mondays and Thursdays. There is nowhere in the Quran that says you have to grow a beard. There is nowhere in the Quran, actually, where certain commandments are given. In the Quran, you have very, very, very basic commandments from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? Inna salata tanha anil fahshai wal munkar, that prayer, verily prayer keeps you away from evil and wrongdoing. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu kutiba alaykum as-siyam kama kutiba ala alladhina min qablikum la'allakum tattaqun, that fasting has been prescribed for you, that certain very, very, very basic obligations have been prescribed for you. But we know that our religion is not only limited to certain obligations that are in the Quran. There are certain things that we know as sunnah that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did, and we follow that example. Why? So today's session, inshallah, is going to be covering that why. So what is the importance of following the prophetic example? A lot of people, unfortunately, in today's day and age, we have different groups of Muslims who believe in the Quran, but they actually don't believe in the blessing of the sunnah, the sirah, the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the example that it left for us. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, actually in the Quran, he clarifies this. He says in the Quran, the book that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that we believe as Muslims 100%, even people who don't really believe in the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they believe in the divinity of the Quran. And in the divinity of the Quran, it says in Surah An-Nisa, verse 59, Allah says, "Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu ati'u Allaha wa ati'u Rasula wa ulil amri minkum." Okay, that he says, "O you who believed, O you who believed," them talking to us, right? "O you who are believers, you call yourself a believer, ati'u Allaha wa ati'u Rasula." Okay, obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and obey the messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? You have to obey Allah and obey the messenger. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says in the Quran that if you disagree over anything, if you disagree over anything, then you refer to God. The first thing is you refer to God. You look in the Quran, what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say in the Quran about this? Is there something called prayer? Okay, well, what does prayer do for me? I'm going to go look it up in the Quran. What does the Quran say about prayer? So refer to Allah azza wa jal first. And then you refer to the messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You know what's a really fascinating thing is, and this is a little bit of food for thought. in the Quran, it tells you that prayer is a thing, right? Prayer is good for you. Prayer keeps away evil and wrongdoing. But nowhere in the Quran does it tell us that when you pray, you raise your hands up and you make your niyyah, you say Allahu Akbar, and you recite Surah Al-Fatiha, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. And then after you're done with Fatiha, you recite another surah after it. Then you go down for ruku, you say Subhana Rabbil Azeem. And then you go up and you go down for sujood and say Subhana Rabbil A'la. Nowhere in the Quran does it say any of that. Y'all know where all of that information is stored? That information is stored in the hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. It's preserved in the authentic traditions from the life of the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So one of the most important things for us to understand, first and foremost, about the example, the sunnah of the Prophet, is that the Quran and the sunnah are completely complementary. You need both in your life. You cannot have one without the other. And this is why Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, He says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَطِيعُوا اللَّهَ وَأَطِيعُوا الرَّسُولَ. You have to obey Allah, and you have to obey Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala's messenger. And when you have a dispute, when you have something that is a conflict in your life over any matter, Allah says, over any matter, okay? Allah says, fi shay'in, okay? Anything, you refer to Allah and you refer to His messenger, okay? That's one of the most beautiful things that Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala keeps on reminding us in the Quran. And then again, in the Quran, we have to understand that both of them must be looked at together. The Quran and the Sunnah must be looked at together. And the blessing of the Sunnah in and of itself, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says another time in the Quran, in Surah Al-Imran, he says, لَقَدْ مَنَّ اللَّهُ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ إِذْ بَعَثَ فِيهِمْ رَسُولًا مِنْ أَنفُسِهِمْ. Okay, certainly did Allah give you a great favor. God has truly, He's been truly gracious to the believers in sending Ba'atha, a messenger from amongst them. And we talked about this a little bit, by the way, on Monday, where we said that, isn't it a blessing in and of itself that Allah Azza wa Jal actually gave us a prophet that comes from the exact same background that we come from? You know, he came from a mother, he came from a father, he comes from a family, he eats food, he got married, he had kids, he went through heartbreak in his life, he went through pain and anguish and difficulty, he also felt moments of happiness in his life, he prayed, he walked, he talked, just like we would do in our lives. Everything that he did, we are also capable of doing, right? He is obviously just much greater as a human being than us, but Allah gave us somebody, Allah says, رَسُولًا مِنْ أَنفُسِهِمْ, from amongst their own, from amongst them, right? And why did he come? يَتْلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِهِ وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ. He was sent to recite the verses and purify them in its teaching and teach the book and wisdom from the book, right? And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about, before that, before the Prophet ﷺ was sent to you, they had all been وَإِنْ كَانُوا مِنْ قَبْلُ لَفِي ضَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ. That before the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam came to a lot of you, you had no guidance in your life. You had no guidance in your life. Y'all know something crazy. I remember this, you know, this is one of my most distinguished memories from visiting the city of the Prophet in Medina and also being in Mecca for a period of time during our Umrah. I remember one of our friends, you know, one of our friends and one of our teachers, Sheikh Hasib Noor, who mashallah, if you guys don't know Sheikh Hasib, please check out his Instagram page. He's awesome, does amazing work, alhamdulillah. Sheikh Hasib was giving us a tour of the city of Mecca. He was giving us a tour of the city of Mecca itself, right? Mecca al-Mukarrama, the sacred city. And right next to the area of the masjid, Masjid al-Haram in Mecca, the main mosque, the grand mosque of Mecca, there's almost like an empty dirt parking lot. Okay, and it would look like, to any of us, it would look like a dirt parking lot. Doesn't look like there's anything there. It's barren. It's just dirt in there. There's nothing significant. It looks like just completely empty and useless. Sheikh Hasib, he took us to that dirt lot, and it's fenced in by, you know, some stone and some walls and stuff like that, but you can see through it. And the first time I went to Umrah, Sheikh Hasib, he looked at us and he said, do you know what was in here? Because do you know why the Meccans have preserved this? Why did they preserve this area? And we were all kind of just confused. We're like, oh, why? Why did, you know, why would they preserve like a dirt parking lot? There's nothing in there. What's there to preserve anyway? And he said that, well, this is where the Meccans used to bury their baby girls before the Prophet ﷺ came. This is where the Meccans used to bury their daughters before the Prophet ﷺ came to their society. The Meccans had a tradition during that time that, you know, the boys would be the one that would grow up and take the family name and take the family to different heights and different, you know, successful paths, and the girls wouldn't be able to do anything for the family. And so the Meccans, what they used to do before they heard about Islam, is that they used to take their daughters, some of them even being alive. They were alive. They buried them alive in this dirt lot right outside the Kaaba. And because of that, you know, because of that immorality, because of that backwards way of living, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent a prophet, sent a messenger that corrected the way they used to live. Like, what are you guys doing here? You guys are burying children, burying girls because you don't think they're as worthy as guys are? How backwards is this way of thinking? And Allah sent them a prophet that would teach them the book, recite to them the verses, teach them yuzakihim, to purify them, to teach them of a hereafter, to emulate what it means to be a good Muslim. And that's why we have the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If you look at it, think about how many social and just worldly kind of troubles that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam cured in his society when he came. Whether it was sexism, whether it was racism, whether it was elitism in terms of economic status, whether it was political corruption, whatever you want to name it, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to eradicate all that behavior. And for a period of time in Mecca, he was hated because of it. He was hated because of it, because people did not like to be corrected, right? It's always hard for someone to be corrected when you know that this is your lifestyle, this is your tradition, you're used to doing this. And when somebody comes in and tells you, yeah, hey, this isn't the best way to live your life, you get very offended. You get very defensive, right? And this is the way they treat the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says in the Quran, wa in kanu min qablu lafi dhalalin mubin, that before he came, the Prophet was sent with the Quran, you were lost. You were lost. You know, a lot of times people think that the Quran came and Islam is like this strict code of law and ethics and law and rules and guidelines, and it constricts you. It basically kind of handcuffs you to the certain lifestyle. But in reality, the interesting thing about Islam is that Islam came to liberate. Islam did not come to confine and constrict. Islam came to liberate. Because before Islam came, before the Prophet came to Mecca, before the Quran was revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, people were tied to their culture. Even if they didn't really believe in it, and even if they didn't agree with it, they were handcuffed to their culture. Yeah, I'm gonna give more value to men. Obviously, the richer are the better. The poor are bad for the society, right? Women are not good. This is what the Meccans used to believe. And when Allah sent the Prophet, it liberated the shackles that these people used to live by. They were shackled to that way of thought. All of these backwards way of thinking, they were shackled to it. And when the Prophet came, it liberated them from that. You know? And so when we think about Islam, we as believers, we don't believe that Islam is something that shackles you up. We don't believe that Islam is something that ties your hands together. Islam, as a matter of fact, always liberates a person towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Islam keeps people in check. Islam makes sure that you don't act out of line, because if we were just left up to our own nafs and our own you know, desires and our own egos, God knows what the world would be like. And wallahi, we're seeing it out here right now. You know, some people just acting on impulse, some people acting on desire, doing things to other people that are just horrendous. You can't believe it. Like, that's somebody's daughter, that's somebody's son, that's somebody's father, somebody's mother, and people are just acting on impulse and desire. And Islam tells you, rein that in, keep that in check. But Islam at the same time also tells you, hey, life is reasonable. Life shouldn't be difficult. Just follow a few simple rules and guidelines and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will protect you forever, right? And even if you don't believe in these rules and guidelines, Allah will still protect you, because He always knows there's a point where you can turn around, right? And so another couple of examples from the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where Allah gives him so much beauty and so much importance in his life. Allah says, "من يطيع الرسول فقد أطاع الله Oh my goodness, this is a really heavy verse right here in the Quran. Really heavy verse. If anybody's wanting to look this up, this is actually in Surah An-Nisa, verse 80. Surah An-Nisa, you know, the woman, at least it's called in Surah An-Nisa, verse 80. Okay, Allah says, "Man yuti'ir rasula faqad ata'a Allah." This verse translates out to, "He who obeys the messenger, man yuti'ir rasula faqad ata'a Allah." For whoever obeys the messenger subsequently has obeyed Allah. Subhanallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that if you obey the messenger, it's as though you obeyed God. Because there's nothing that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would say that negates Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is nothing that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught that negated the teachings of the Quran. You know, when Aisha radiallahu anha was asked to describe her husband, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Aisha radiallahu anha, she would say that my husband is the Quran. My husband is the Quran. You know, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the walking Quran. There was no one closer to the example of the Quran other than the Prophet. Whenever you had a question about it, you would just go ask him. Whenever you had a thought about something that Allah told you to do, you would just go say, "Ya Rasulullah, like, what was it like? What did Allah tell you?" Could you imagine that? And this is, by the way, why, guys, why we have so much difficulty in connecting with the Quran, you know, nowadays, because we don't have the Prophet anymore. We don't have the Prophet anymore. Imagine the responsibility put upon the shoulders of people who used to live during the time of the Prophet, that any question they had religiously, they had the best Muslim of all time to ask. And that was him, alayhi salatu wasalam, right? There is another beautiful ayah from the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he actually says, in the Quran, he says that, "And whatever the messenger has given you, take it." Whatever the messenger has given you, whatever right the messenger has given you, whatever, you know, permission the messenger of Allah has given you, you take it. Okay. وَمَا أَتَاكُمُ الرَّسُولَ وَخُضُوهُ وَمَا نَهَاكُمْ عَنْهُ فَانْتَهُ. Okay. He says that whatever the messenger has given you, then take it. And whatever, وَمَا نَهَاكُمْ عَنْهُ فَانْتَهُ. And whenever he has forbidden you, just leave it. If the Prophet didn't like it, don't do it. If the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam wasn't about it, don't even touch it, because it wasn't in his framework to do that. So don't do it. And you know something that's really interesting? A lot of times we live in this society where we have to have everything rationalized for us, right? Everything has to make sense to our human logic. Everything, okay? Whether we buy a certain product or buy another one, which reviews were better? Whether we, you know, live in a certain neighborhood or don't live in a certain neighborhood, well, what are the people like in that neighborhood? When we accept a job over another job, well, what benefits does this job have for me, and what benefits does that other job have for me? We always ask these types of questions. And because we live in a very logical, really rational society where everything has to make sense to us. And I don't blame our youth to a certain extent, you know, because our youth have been taught forever that everything's an equation. Everything's an equation. You have to be able to solve it. You have to be able to do it. And although Islam does have logic in it, 100% Islam has logic in it. 1000% I would actually say Islam has logic in it. And if you don't believe me, ask somebody who accepted Islam as a faith. Ask somebody who left their faith and accepted Islam as their way of life, and ask them why they accepted it. They will always say that Islam is the most logical religion that I've ever heard of in my life. The most logical. If Allah truly is the most beneficent, the most merciful, He is Subhana Rabbil A'la, He is so high, then there is no way I'll be able to see Him. There's no way that He can be multiple. There's no way that He can be limited in His power and capacity. He has to be infinite. And so Islam is extremely logical. It'll teach you logic. But you know what Islam will teach you also? Islam will teach you humility. Islam will also teach you humility. Islam will also teach us that not everything immediately has to hit your rational reasoning. You know? And you know, sometimes, and I always say this to our young people, sometimes our young people, wallahi, can take lessons from our elders in this realm. Our elders have perfected the principle of sami'na wa ata'na. Y'all know what that means? Anybody know what sami'na wa ata'na means? Sami'na wa ata'na in Arabic means they listen or we listen and we obey. Sami'na wa ata'na. We listen and we obey. Okay? And a lot of times, young people, we have trouble understanding that concept, you know? Because whenever we think about listening and obeying, it's almost like a shot to our ego, right? Like, wait, me listen and obey? No. I got to make sure that this is worth listening to and obeying to, right? But in Islam, it's not all about, hey, does it make sense to you? In Islam, sometimes you got to trust the process. And when it comes to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there are so many things that he did that it may not actually make some logical, you know, it might not hit like a light bulb, but like a light bulb that might not flash in our inside of our brains. But why do you do it? It's because you love this man so much. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala over and over and over again has taught us that he is khayrul khalq. The term khayrul khalq in Arabic means that he is the best of all creation. Ula'ika hum khayrul bariyah. He is the best of all creation. And our goal ultimately in this life is to make it to the next in a happy place. We want to make sure that we get to heaven. And the best way to get to paradise is by following the example of the one who did it the best, you know? And this is applicable to any sort of realm in your life that you want to go to, right? You want to achieve the best career possible? You look at a person who's been there and done that. You want to perfect your jump shots? You watch Steph Curry's jump shot over and over again. You want to see what it's like. You want to like get really, really healthy. You follow a person who's a nutritionist. They're really good with their diet and nutrition. You want to be really good at certain trades in life, whether it's fixing a car or balancing a paycheck or whatever it is, or balancing a checkbook, whatever it is. You look at a person who's a finance analyst. You look at a person who's done their degree in finance and economics because they've done it. So when it comes to our religion, when it comes to our faith, we got to look at the one who's done it the best. And the one who's done it the best is the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, right? And that is one of the most amazing kind of traits of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So how, guys, how do we increase our love for the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, okay? And I'll get to certain questions. If you guys have any questions, we can kind of ask and discuss as a group of people, inshallah ta'ala. So, but how do you grow your love for the sunnah of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? We'll give three very practical tips. Three practical tips today. Number one, the first way you can grow a love for the example of the Prophet, the sunnah, is number one, to find a deep appreciation for the Prophet himself. You cannot emulate somebody until you love the person. It's hard to emulate when you don't have a relationship, right? Look at anybody you emulate in your life. Anybody, right? Like, oh, I do this because, you know, my mother is really important to me. Right? I dress like that because my father gave me that shirt. Or, you know, I do this because, you know, my mother, you know, taught me how to do that, right? Like we do things because we love that person, or we have a personal connection with that person. We do certain things because we have that intimate relationship. So when it comes to growing a love for the sunnah, the first automatic response is that we have to have an appreciation for the person himself. Wallahi, if you have not heard of the biography of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I encourage everyone to go do it. And if you're looking for a good one, I recommend 130%. Go listen to Sheikh Abdul Nasir Jangda's Seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, our teacher Aqalam. Go look it up. Go look up his, you know, I believe it's like 200 plus episodes of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If any of you guys have listened to it and you can vouch for it here on the comment section right now, please do so other people can share in the benefit. Go listen to the Seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught by Sheikh Abdul Nasir Jangda. Go do it. It's on the Qalam podcast. It's super easy to go. Free, 100%. You can listen to it in the car, on your way to work, school, listen at home, wherever you want to call it. Go listen to the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from the start to finish. And you come back and tell me when you don't have tears in your eyes because of the story of this man's life. That's number one, okay? Number two is find wisdom in every one of his actions and thoughts. Find some sort of wisdom from it. Find some sort of wisdom from everything that he did. Y'all know one thing that's actually been really popularized recently in recent history is actually the emotional intelligence of the Prophet ﷺ. Like the Prophet ﷺ did this and we never knew, but he did it because of that. You know, for example, I'll give you guys a really, really short example. Why did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam specifically, there was a narration said that, you know, and culturally, when women are on their menses, their period, you know, it, culturally, a lot of people make them feel like impure. Right, a lot of people make them feel that they're like impure. You can't pray. You can't even like, you know, you can't really do a lot of, you know, acts of worship that you could do if you were not on your time of the month. And because of that cultural context, unfortunately, culture took that and it blew it up into a way where like women actually feel inferior when they're on their menses. And there was a very beautiful narration that says that during the menses of when Aisha radiallahu anha, the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, she actually said that when she used to be on her time of the month where she couldn't pray, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would drink from the exact same spot of her cup and eat from the exact same spot of her food that she would drink or eat from in that time of the month. Why? Because he wanted to prove to her that she was not impure. This is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to the female gender. It's something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given to the females, that this is something that you just have to go through. This is something that you have to do. No way on earth are you any less than men in the eyes of Allah because of it. In fact, I love you just as much as you are the rest of the month or the rest of the year, whatever you want to call it. This is the wisdom of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So find wisdom in everything that he did, okay? The last but not least, the third step into falling in love with the sunnah, the example of the Prophet, is don't make obligation the only act of worship you take part in. And I'll repeat that one more time for the people in the back. Don't make obligation the only act of worship that you partake in. As Muslims, we want to be people described as muhsineen. Y'all know what the word muhsineen means? Anybody translate muhsineen on Facebook, Instagram? Anybody? We'll pause here for a second to see like if anybody can like interact here with us. What does the word muhsineen mean, y'all? Muhsineen. It comes from the word muhsin, which comes from the word ihsan. What does the word ihsan mean, y'all? What does it mean? Anybody? We'll pause for a second. We'll see if like we can get a little bit of like interaction going here. What does the word muhsin mean, y'all? The word having ihsan, okay, very good. Ihsan means excellence. Ihsan means excellence, right? Ihsan comes from the word husn, which means beautiful, right? It means someone who is excellent, someone who doesn't just do the bare minimum, right? Look, we're all Muslims here, right? Muslim means like somebody who submits, okay? Somebody who submits. Then you have mu'min. Mu'mins are like believers, man. They believe. They believe in their heart. Everything that Allah Ta'ala tells them, believe it. And the Prophet tells them, they believe it. And then at the top, you got muhsin. A muhsin is a person who is a Muslim, a mu'min, and now they're a muhsin. A person who goes above and beyond. They do things that other people may not do. So when people are sleeping in the middle of the night, they get up and pray a couple of raka'i of tahajjud. When people are eating on Mondays and Thursdays, these people, they fast because the Prophet ﷺ used to fast. These are people you describe as muhsineen. They go above and beyond. And think about it, any other realm of life, we do this by the way, right? When it comes to school, we go and ask the teacher, hey, can I do some extra credit so I can get like my GPA up there? Or at work, hey, can I like stay late a little bit so I can get a bonus, or I can get extra time off so I can spend time with my family? We do this in all other aspects of life. But why is it that when it comes to religion, we try to do the bare minimum? Why is it that when it comes to religion, we just do whatever is down at the bottom? Oh yeah, like I'll just pray five times a day. I'll try to pray five times a day. Oh yeah, Ramadan, fasting, yeah, that's it. Oh yeah, you know, the other stuff is like stuff that, you know, I'm not really into. It's all good, you know. Although you're a Muslim, no one's denouncing you as a believer in Islam, but Muslims don't want to just stay like bare minimum. Muslims want to do like a little bit of above and beyond. I can guarantee you the days that you go above and beyond, you feel really good about yourself, don't you? The days that you go above and beyond and you're like, yeah, you know what I did? I fasted on Monday. But why? Because the Prophet ﷺ did it. Or coming up, the day of Ashura, right? The 10th of Muharram, right? You don't have to fast. It's not obligated. It's not obligated to fast on the day of Ashura, the 10th of Muharram. But who wants to have their sins erased for the previous year? I do. I'll raise my hand. I want to have my sins forgiven for the past year. So what am I going to do? I'm going to go above and beyond. I'm going to go above and beyond and have my sins erased for the past year by following this example of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who used to fast on the day of Ashura. That's how you grow a love for the example of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So a little bit to think about, inshallah, as we leave today is, you know, the authority of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the obligation to follow him were not invented by Muslim scholars. It was not something that was invented by people. Rather, the Quran in and of itself makes it unequivocally clear that there were two forms of revelation, the Quran and the Sunnah. The Quran is one form of revelation and the Sunnah is the other. Everything the Quran says, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he comes and he does it and he exemplifies it as a human being. So understand that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam plays such a key role in our development as Muslims. We would not be who we were or who we are if it wasn't for who he was, right? We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to put in our hearts a love for the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You know, what Imam Malik rahimahullah ta'ala, Imam Malik, the famous scholar from Medina, Imam Malik ibn Anas, he said, one time in his life, he said that following the Sunnah is like the ark of Prophet Noah alayhi salam. Y'all check this out, this is deep. He goes, following the Sunnah is like the ark of Noah. He said, whoever embarks upon it reaches salvation, and whoever refuses it eventually is drowned. Allahu Akbar. Imam Malik was so deep, y'all. Imam Malik goes, the Sunnah of the Prophet is like Noah's ark. He said, whoever embarked upon the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ is like whoever joined the ark of Prophet Noah ﷺ. And whoever joined the ark of Prophet Noah ﷺ, they survived a flood. And whoever denied getting on the ship of Prophet Noah ﷺ, they eventually drowned. So following the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ is like reaching that Jannah. And whoever got away from the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, they eventually fizzle out. They eventually drown. Because following the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ is that necessary. It's that imperative for us to follow his example. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us of the people who fall in love with the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. There were so many other stories that I wanted to actually tell today, but because of the limitation of time, I don't want to do too much, inshallah. So inshallah, next time, maybe if we have some more time, we'll tell a really, really awesome story about how the Prophet ﷺ left an example for his companions that they actually took to heart, and they actually emulated it. Can you explain the correlation between the Sunnah and the Hadith, like the strength and weakness of certain types? Okay, very good. So this person has a question about the correlation of Sunnah and Hadith. So the Sunnah refers to the example of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what he did, what he said, what he his tradition, basically his example. The Hadith they're actually written and stated traditions of the Prophet ﷺ. So hadith can be things that the Prophet said, things that he did, things that he approved of or disapproved of. These are all called hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they range in their authenticity. And obviously, because since hadith were preserved by the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the generations that came after them, there is obviously something that we call the idea of authenticity of hadith, whether something is authentic or something is a little bit weaker. And that's a whole different realm of topic to talk about that. But obviously you have three essential levels, and there's way more than three if you want to get really, really nerdy and technical, but three. Top is sahih, which means authentic, and there's a whole science of what goes into an authentic hadith, a sahih hadith. Then you have something in the middle called hasan hadith. Hasan hadith means it's good, but there may be a small little bit of unsurety that makes it not sahih. Okay, hasan, you can still take the morals and values and lessons from that. You can easily take. But it's missing a little bit of authenticity that a sahih hadith has. And then at the bottom, you have something called da'if. Da'if means that it's a weaker hadith, meaning that that thing could have happened, that whatever the Prophet said could have been true, and 100% it's not fabricated, it's not a lie, but it's a very weak narration, meaning that the chain of narration that leads up to this hadith is a little bit weaker in its essence and its strength than a sahih or a hasan hadith. And obviously there's one that's kind of called Maldu, which basically means it's fabricated, some dude that's sitting in his mom's basement wrote it up, and this is nothing that has to do with the Prophet. So I mean, that's actually very sinful to do something like Maldu, which means like it's fabricated. You attribute something to the Prophet that he never ever did in his life. Exactly. All right. So thank you, Omar, very much for quoting the quote from Imam Malik, Jazakallah Khairan, so everyone else could read it or understand it. All right. So that is it for us today. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward every single one of you. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us of people who follow the example of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to be people who truly, truly love the blessed example of his messenger. And may Allah allow us to follow in his footsteps, his beautiful footsteps. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rejoin us together, inshallah, again next Monday for another session of the 5 series. I hope everyone is enjoying this. May Allah reward you guys and make dua for us. And if you guys love this series and connect with this series, go to roosdfw.org/sustainyouth to continue helping us create more content for you guys. Inshallah, by the way, really cool thing here is that we are in the process of turning this series into a podcast. So people who are interested in listening to a podcast in their car, it's going to be a really awesome thing for everybody here, inshallah. Whoever is wanting to catch up to the series, learn more about their religion, learn more about their faith, everybody can do so from the comfort of their phone or their home or their car, whatever you want to call it. Bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, we're going to be establishing this series as a podcast that you can listen to on Spotify, on iTunes, wherever you go, inshallah ta'ala. Okay. Jazakallah khairan. Thank you guys so much. May Allah reward you guys. We love you guys for the sake of Allah from the Roots community, and we hope to see you guys next week again. Jazakumullah khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. When's this happening? Soon. Make dua. It's happening soon. We're in the works of doing so. We'll be dropping it hopefully, inshallah, in the next couple of months. So make dua, and we'll make it happen. Jazakumullah khairan, y'all. We'll see you guys next week. Assalamu alaikum.